Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into Philippians chapter 3. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's instructive to us and helps us from season to season. And we would pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we usher in the new year, it's an appropriate time to take an inventory of the successes and failures of the last year. And when we do that, we often make resolutions to do a certain thing the next year. For instance, let's take that first one up. My New Year's resolution is to go on a diet after New Year's Eve. Well, maybe Valentine's Day, or better yet, St. Patrick's Day, although I do love a big Easter dinner. How about this one? Just check out the cat in the basket. Option A, lose weight. Option B, buy a bigger basket. There we go. Or I need to start eating more healthy, but first I need to eat all the junk food in the house so it's not there to tempt me anymore. I've been there. How about, well, it seems your weight is perfect. You just happen to be 11 feet too short. The good thing about making New Year's resolutions is that you don't really need to follow them. You just need to convince yourself that you can change your ways for a better future. After you've felt good inside, you can now forget about it and return to your old self after a few days. Ah, yes, the great benefits of self-deception. A lot of us live there. New Year's resolution, just be more awesome than last year. Nice general one. Well, since it's traditional to break my New Year's resolutions, I think this year I'll try for being fat and lazy and see what happens. And then, dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've charged nothing on my credit card, but I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'm going to really need your help then. Well, I don't know if it was a new year when the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippians, but I think it fits in with a new year. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Well, here's a starting place for contemplating our year ahead. We did not achieve perfection in the last year. We did not achieve perfection in the last year. What did Paul mean by this? Well, we know he did not mean that his position in Christ was lacking anything. Paul taught us the doctrine of completeness in Christ through faith by God's grace. As Hebrews 10:10-14 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So we already have complete, we already are complete and perfect before the Father in terms of our forgiveness and in terms of our positional sanctification. So what is Paul talking about in terms of this lack of perfection? I think he's speaking realistically about the practical reality that we have not yet achieved a likeness to Jesus Christ in our practice. Notice what he wrote to the Philippians earlier in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell them, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The idea is this: God has good works of righteousness planned out for us to accomplish in our lives. And as we walk with the Lord and accomplish those things, God will work in us and with us and through us to more greatly conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ in character unto the glory of God. And because we sometimes forget to walk in the power of the Spirit, we sometimes do what we want to do instead of what God is calling us to do. And sometimes we fail to do the right thing or the best thing. We fall short to some degree of the practice of perfection in our lives. And this is true both individually and corporately. Let me make this personal for us individually and corporately. I'm confident that there were times this last year when I was less loving toward someone than I should have been. How about you? I'm confident that I was more selfish in my desires and my actions than I should have been if I wanted to reflect Jesus in my life. How about you? I'm sure that I gave in to some temptations that I should have resisted more. How about you? I'm sure that God may have provided opportunities for witness that I failed to see or failed to take full advantage of. How about you? I'm sure there were times when I was, well, simply lazy about my Bible study and devotions, or I wasn't as prayerful as I should have been. How about you? And I'm confident I responded to some situations in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. How about you? You see, there are many ways in which we all personally fall short of the perfection of the Christian life that could be. There are also ways in which we fall short corporately. As a congregation, we likely are not as loving to all as we could be. We're likely not as servant-hearted and service-minded as we could be. We are likely less mature and more selfish than we should be. You see what this is saying? This was also true for the Apostle Paul. In spite of all the churches he planted and the suffering he endured and the scripture letters he wrote and the men he discipled, the love he showed and the service he gave, he saw that he had not attained perfection of practice. There were probably some attitudes that he had that were less than charitable. There were some times when he was less than thankful. There may have been character issues that he struggled with that were between him and God. But his testimony is that he knew he had not yet laid hold of perfection of practice of the Christian life. But notice, as soon as he recognizes that fact, he doesn't dwell on it. Instead, he says, "But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Now, this is a very interesting concept. He wants to lay hold of something, but he is also acknowledging that he has been laid hold of by Christ. In other words, he's holding on to something that Christ has for him, and Christ is also holding on to him in relation to this thing that remains unnamed. Now, there are several things in our relationship with Christ of which this is true. The first is our salvation. Paul speaks of this to the Galatians. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Notice the wording on that. In this, Paul is speaking of his salvation, but he's also speaking of his calling to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. I believe that what he is referring to here is a sense of calling. He was called of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he must also hold on to that calling until he has a release from God that he has fulfilled his calling. The idea is this, like the presentation of the gospel that we learn in the four spiritual laws, you know. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The fact that God wants to save you from your sin and make you part of his forever family also includes a plan that is specifically suited to you and who you are. And that plan includes God's calling of you. And that calling may include things like this: being a disciple-making father to your children, being a disciple-making mother to your children, serving in the church and helping with a particular ministry that you're particularly suited for, with talents and skills that you can use for God's glory, at singing, playing an instrument, teaching children, consoling the hurting, exhorting the weary, fixing the broken, praying for those in leadership, lending wisdom for decision-making, giving financially to bless the body of Christ, showing hospitality, studying the word, sharing with others. All of those things and more can be callings within the church that God can equip you for and use you in. But God can also equip us for callings that are beyond the church for his glory. You see, any skill can be dedicated to the Lord. Any specialty of knowledge can be dedicated to the Lord. And he can guide you and use you for his glory according to that calling. The difference between something simply being a job and something being a calling is that you have the sense that God has a grip on you while you're doing this thing, and he is actively involved with you in it. And when we have that sense in the labors or activities we do, we grow closer to the Lord as we see him interacting with us in our labors. A good example, I think, is the missionary to China, Eric Little, who was an Olympic athlete. And as he struggled with his call to missions and his call to run in the Olympics, he said, "God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What do you do that when you do it unto the Lord, you feel his pleasure? It might be God made you smart. And when you figure things out, you feel his pleasure. It may be that God made you strong. And God made you an organizer. There's all kinds of things, gifts that God has given to you. And you, when you do them in the power of the Spirit unto the Lord, you can feel his pleasure. And so we recognize that both individually and corporately, we can look back and say there are things that we could have done better. It's usually from those things and a sense of loss of success in those areas that we make resolutions for the new year. Sometimes the resolutions are a testament to failure. And even though in Paul's reflections about not being perfect in his performance, we don't get a sense of failure from his exhortation. Rather, we have this statement: "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, there are a couple of aspects of Paul's life that serve as examples in regard to this forward push. There are things in Paul's past that he would wish had never happened. We know that he had been a persecutor of the church before he met Christ on the road to Damascus and the Lord changed him. His whole focus of life prior to his salvation was earning righteousness and the pride of self-righteousness. But he got rid of that by what he's told us earlier in this chapter in Philippians, verses 7 through 9. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, before Christ met him, Paul had much to be proud of as a righteous Jew. But he came to realize that all that he had accomplished did not amount to anything in God's sight. As a matter of fact, it was all greatly misguided, and it was an abomination to God. Paul had actually been worshiping his own righteousness and the law that proclaimed it rather than worshiping God. And when he got God's perspective, he decided that all that Jewishness and law following was actually an impediment to knowing God. He had to get rid of all trusting in that and trust in Christ alone for a right standing with God. The word that he uses in the original here is the word for jettisoning cargo off of the boat because it's in a storm, and if you don't lighten the load, it is going to sink. And Paul had experienced that in reality. And he said, I realized that all of that good stuff that I was doing as a Jew was weighing me down and keeping me from glorifying God. I had to dump it overboard. And for some Christians, there can be things in our past that we must count as stuff that simply weighs us down and will sink us in regard to truly following Jesus. And we need to let it go. We need to dump it. We need to count it as rubbish. For some Christians, this was literally what they did in order to become faithful in following Jesus. Acts 19 tells us of the burning of occult books. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The Stanton Evangelical Free Church has a mission statement that has the following concepts: experiencing Christ, transforming lives through his word, prayer, and loving relationships. What might you need to leave behind to jettison out of your life in order for that statement to be true of you and to be completed through you? Experiencing Jesus Christ, transforming lives through his word, prayer, and loving relationships. I'm not sure what it might be, but I know that if we make it a priority to have God help us get rid of that which has inhibited the growth of the word in our lives and in our relationships, he will show us. And then it will be up to us to count it as rubbish and dump it. Do you have things from your pre-Christ life that you hang on to and hold precious in spite of the fact that the reality is they may keep you from experiencing a fullness of blessing and growth from God? If you want to see God work, you may need to let those things go. For the Ephesians, it was magic books. For Paul, it was Jewish self-righteousness as the way to interpret the law. For some Christians, it might be the love of a sports team or a practice of some other entertainment that you enjoy. It might be your self-righteousness. These things are individually discerned, and God will show you what they are. He'll bring conviction to you about it, and then you need to respond. But there's a second aspect of leaving the past behind. There can be things that have hurt us. And it can be some of our own sins and failings, and it can be the assaults of life from others, and it can be a life pattern that has been a besetting sin. These things can often create psychological chains that keep us from ever thinking that God could ever use us for his glory. We just have a self-perception that we are somehow evil or too broken for God to be glorified through our life. But here's the truth. Nothing is too difficult for God. No sinner is too stained by his sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse him. According to God's grace, there is always a hopeful tomorrow. That's why Paul could say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, Paul wrote a perspective about his former life to his young disciple Timothy. Here's what he came to understand. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I do not care what your past failures have been. If God could use the violent blasphemer and persecutor Paul, he can use you. He can use you. Paul made that clear to the Corinthians. Corinth, you know, was the Las Vegas of its day. I don't know if they said, you know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth or that kind of thing, you know. But it was Sin City. And as Paul encouraged them toward a life that reflects Jesus, he tells them this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Forget about it and put it behind you. Putting the past in the past is not all there is to going forward. There's also a vision and pursuit of a goal. Paul put it this way. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude. God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. Whenever there is a putting behind, you can't just stop. You also have to look ahead and go forward. Go forward in seeking to fulfill your calling in the Lord. Go forward in seeking to exceed the accomplishments of the past. Go forward in development of Christ-like character, of God-glorifying lifestyle, of deeds that God has prepared for you to walk in. Paul refers to two things this takes. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now we need a little understanding of what Paul is saying. Didn't he just say in verse 12 that he had not become perfect? And now he implies that he's perfect and that you're perfect also. Now the word in the original means to be complete and fully grown. In verse 12, he's using one form of the word that would imply that the fullness of growth is absolutely completed. That is, I have grown into the very Christ-like character that I will have in glory. And he's saying he hasn't arrived at that yet. His journey is not yet complete. But in verse 15, he's saying, nevertheless, we have a measure of maturity that shows that we are at least grown-ups in our faith. We're not drifting around doctrinally. We're not blown here and there by false teachers. We're able to maintain our focus on Jesus as grown-up Christians. That's what he means by as many as are perfect or as many as are mature. And in order to press forward after any fall, even after a success that simply hasn't gotten us all the way to where we want to be, we have to believe that we have more to gain. That's a mature attitude. And if you want to set some spiritual goals for the coming year that is not evidence of having failed the maturity test, that is evidence of recognizing that God isn't finished with you yet. And I think we all recognize that, don't we? God isn't finished with me yet. How do I know that? I'm still here. God isn't finished with you yet. How do you know that? You're still here. And I would hope that we would all have that attitude. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, I have more to do for him in learning to be like Jesus. I have more to do for him in anticipating his guiding me through whatever this year holds. I have more to discover of him in the Word. I have more to discover of him in prayer. I have more to discover of him in worship. I have more to discover of him in service. I have more to discover of him in life direction. And part of that discovery is to continue to look for revelation from the Lord. Notice what Paul says. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Here's what I believe Paul is telling these Christians and us. You may not have the same goals that Paul had in seeking after Christ. You see, Paul had some suffering goals, apparently, according to verse 10. Paul knew that part of God's call upon his life was suffering, and his goal was to do it in a way that Jesus had done it when he went to the cross. He knew that as long as he kept preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he was going to face a lot of hatred. And here are some resolutions I think Paul might have had. When I'm beaten, bless those who beat me. When I'm hated and spoken against, pray for those who hate me and speak against me. Love those who do not understand me and despitefully use me. Live righteously, but do not shove my righteousness down anybody's throat. Walk in humility no matter what. When people try to kill me, come back and preach God's love to them. Never give up on God's grace. Are any of those on your resolutions list? Probably not, because we don't expect to have to deal with suffering. And yet Paul knew that it was part of his calling. Read Acts 9. So Paul is telling these believers that the goals they set should match up to the calling God has for them. And he trusts God to reveal that to them. And I do too. I'm not going to tell you what your goals for this year should be, other than to say this. God is not finished with you yet, because he's left you here. Don't stay here without having any aims. Don't stay here without seeking to press forward for Christ. Don't stay here without seeking to grow personally and corporately. I want to close with a way to frame your deliberations for pressing forward this year. These are a few questions that can help you individually or us as a church corporately. So first, what do you want the Lord to do? What do you want the Lord to do for you? What do you want the Lord to do in you? Different question. What do you want the Lord to do to you? What do you want the Lord to do for this church? What do you want the Lord to do in this church? And what do you want the Lord to do to this church? What do you personally want to do? Second question. What do you personally want to do for the Lord? What do you personally want to do in the Lord? What do you personally want to do to the Lord? You say, oh, I can't do anything to God. Sure, we did this morning. We offered worship to God. What a beautiful song offering is. That's to God. I want to present my life an offering to God. And what would you want this church to do for the Lord? What would you want this church to do in the Lord? What would you want this church to do to the Lord? As you seek answers to those questions, you will see the Lord guide you to various passages of Scripture. And these things will be things that are on His heart that will relate to His call upon your life. There will be passages of Scripture that you've probably read before that will suddenly come alive to you. And it's like something has jumped off the page. Pay attention to that when God does that. That's God's Holy Spirit seeking to give you some revelation and seeking to give you some guidance, seeking to interact with you. There'll be things that are on His heart, and they will relate to His call upon your life. And then from your answers, you can devise direction and press forward into 2019. I don't know if you're going to write resolutions or not. Sometimes that's a fruitless activity. But it's always good to have aims and purposes. And have some aims and purposes as we enter 2019. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, all of us have those times when we feel pretty worthless, when we feel like we failed, when we feel like we're pretty unusable. And yet, Lord, You desire to use us unto Your glory. You've told us in Your word that You have plans prepared for us that we should walk in them unto Your glory. And that would be our heart's desire. Guide us individually. Guide this church corporately into those plans that You have for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.